It's hard to believe that our year is completed in the sense of the chapel season as we do this today. And I know that time is such a precious gift and yet such a vapor. And I know that probably for some of you it seems like it's been a long year, and that's understandable. For others of you it seemed like maybe a very short year. I don't know what your circumstances might be that would describe the condition of the year. I also know that every year as we have a particular focus of a theme, it's a reminder to me as to how those thoughts that God prepares as we approach a year can effectively provide just wonderful guidance, encouragement, conviction, challenge as we move through the year. This particular theme this year has been an unusual one. I've had more occasions to talk with folk about exactly what does that mean and what is the purpose behind that theme of being servants under the yoke. I'd like to just remind us again of that theme as we project it here. And would you just say the banner with me? You've seen it lots of times in the verse. Let's do it together. Ready? Servants under the yoke, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. 1 Timothy 6:1. I hope you understand that this assignment of being servants under the yoke is one that is truly an illustration of the fact that we are indeed accountable to God. And I want you to know that's a serious task. I know that we can make any kind of reference to it we wish, but it's a serious task. And I do believe that it's a sobering reminder as we conclude this particular focus, though it will be continued in our Bible conference with our speakers that we have for that event. The truth is that it's easy for us to just quickly dismiss something and move on, as though there's something else more important. I'm here to say today that the task of being servants under the yoke has probably gripped my heart as much as anything that we've had through the years. To be reminded of this relationship that we have with God, this responsibility that we have to God, and this wonderful resource that we have from God. What a great series of thoughts that God gives to us through the imagery of something as common as the yoke. Whatever else the yoke is, it is a reminder of the importance of our assignment to work. We think of this particular illustration of a set of animals, oxen most likely, as they work in a field setting, plowing or tilling. While we can talk about their companionship and their ties and relationship, the truth is that they are to be involved as workers in a field setting. And that setting is something that obviously we won't literally participate in. I'm not for a moment suggesting anybody in this room is going to be placed in a yoke. But the truth is this, you're not going to be in a yoke under a particular instrument, but we are going to work. And I'd like you to just see this illustration of workers that we face. You know, when a person does a job, there's going to be a situation where people are working together. You see the imagery here of an illustration of workers in a construction site. If you note something that these workers have, it's a piece of paper that's not unimportant. It's something that every work project is probably going to have, called a set of blueprints. Now, blueprints are something that I don't mind saying most of you probably will not likely have an occasion to review, but you can see that they are not necessarily blue in color, but they're going to have likely a blue ink that's there as a reminder of the different sequences. This happens to be a blueprint that is laying out a piece of property. These other blueprints I'm not going to open for a moment, but through the years, every building that's on this campus has had some kind of a set of prints, blueprints, to determine how that building's going to be constructed and give guidance for the work that's going to be there. I want you to know that as we serve as servants under the yoke, God has given us blueprints. Our assignment is to work. I think it's one of the greatest burdens in many ways as you view our culture today in terms of just the societal needs that we have a dearth of work outlook. The COVID circumstances that have occurred in our country has ultimately interrupted work circumstances. People can't get to a place because of the virus, or they're not allowed to be in a setting because of the people. And so as a result of this, Now that this has all somewhat been resolved or certainly been managed, we now have this huge dearth of workers in our country. I'm talking on the scale of, you know, have you ever seen, I know in my travels, I've never seen such a constant advertisement of hiring, needing workers, needing people to do jobs, or person saying, I can't get anybody. You might notice across the property here where that apartment building of ours was burnt out some time ago, in that building across the way, you might think we're just sort of ignoring it. Do you know we can't find persons that are available to do that work? And we've got some options now that we're working with, but that's been the delay all along. Can't find anybody available to work. I think on a more serious scale, we have a dearth of those to work in God's work. The harvest truly is plenteous, the labors are few. And I know I'm addressing those who have indicated their heart's availability in great measure, maybe total measure, to serve God. But I want you to know that in my heart, my desire to see us really capture the urgency of work is probably greater than it's ever been in my life. I don't mind saying every week I receive a call or an inquiry from somebody saying, I need a pastor, or we need somebody to come and serve. It's a constant cry for workers. Our assignment is work. We prayed a moment ago about a work day, and I'm thankful for the privilege of having that day where we just sort of collapse all of our normal assignments and everybody just pitches in and does work. I'm so thankful, but in the midst of this, I get a plea from a Jerry Robinson after a staff meeting recently and saying, I can't get workers for this summer. Now, if that's changed, please announce it right now. You still need some workers? Still need workers. My point is this, work is what God has ordained, and work is what we should do even physically. God designed us that way. I want to take us to a passage of Scripture as we sort of capture this theme of being yoked with Christ. In the verse that I read a moment ago, turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'd like to just let you see four pages of a blueprint for the servants that are under the yoke. These four pages, I believe, are such that they are captured in this text as we think of how we should work. And the truth is this. Our privilege is to be laborers together with God. I don't mean to suggest this isn't an honorable thing to say, but some of you may say, boy, I have the privilege to work, and you might name some company or some person or some place that is really sort of enviable, and you say, guess where I get to work? I'm here to say today without any apology that we get the privilege to say, I get to work for God. Wow. The highest of all eligible opportunities that you could ever imagine. I'd like you to follow as I read verses 9 down through verse 17. And I don't always do this, but I frequently do. Stand with me, please, as we read God's word in these moments. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 17. And as you follow along, just imagine this work scene described here in these verses. Paul says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth on it. But let every man take heed how he buildeth upon it. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built upon it, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Have a seat, please, and As you join in your journals, let's look at these four pages of a blueprint that give us instruction as we are servants under the yoke through this task of work. Page number one is the construction workers are given to us. The construction workers are found for us in verses 9 and 10. That's not always listed on a set of prints, but you'll often say, here are the particular companies or statuses of types of workers. You need plumbers or contractors of electricity. May need technicians. I don't know, but in this case, we have some lists of workers here that I want you to see. First of all, the individual workers that are noted. The individual workers are given categories here that are pretty obvious. One is we're laborers. That's a category that doesn't have a lot of designation, and I'm glad it doesn't, because the truth is it doesn't prevent any person from being eligible for a task of serving God. If it said we are preachers together with God, or we are missionaries together with God, or we are Christian school teachers together with God, it doesn't say that. We are laborers. The task of the work of God is expansive. That's the first individual workers, laborers. But then we also see, if you'll let me say it respectfully, on this building project, who the owner is. The owner is, we are laborers together with God. This is God's work. This isn't Appalachian Bible College under Pipkin and Anderson. This is God's work. And by God's grace, we should always look where you go to serve God someday, as a pastor, as a Christian worker of any sort. Always remember it's God's work. It's not yours. I sometimes am burdened when I hear a pastor say, my church or my people. And that could be an expression of ownership, of care and love. But the truth is, too often it's a sort of an ego trip. No, this is God's work. He's the owner. That's why when we even have like a work day coming up here Friday, why do we want things to look nice? It's not to impress people. Why do we want to make sure we take care of things, don't have drinks in this room or don't have this particular... No, it's because it's God's work. And we want to take care of it, a stewardship, the owner of this building project. But then there's also a designation of a worker here, which I reference as the foreman. That may not be the title that's best suited, but I've chosen in verse 10 where Paul in his writing to this Corinthian church says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. Paul wasn't bragging. He was describing a status of the church's beginning, and he'd been given a task of importance, and I say like a foreman on a project. And by the way, don't ever chafe at somebody that seems to have a title that surpasses yours. The truth is, it's God's work, and God is going to have different design tasks. The truth is, the person that's got the title that seems more significant, a foreman, versus the laborer, in the mind of God, neither is more important than the other. They're given a task. Do your task well. Only you can best do what God's assigned you to do. No substitute can ever do it as well. And so the foreman of this building project here, designated as Paul, those individual workers. But then Paul also uses some illustrations as to how these workers are seen. This job that we're involved with in serving God, this construction worker list, has some illustrations I want you to see. The illustration of these workers, going back to verse 9, is first of all, it's illustrated as an organism. The church of God, the work of God, is not some kind of a stagnant or just dead entity. It's said we are His husbandry, or literally a field, a place where something is planted. If you will, we have substance about what we do. This is not just a job. This is a wonderful life-living entity, an organism. But secondly, note this illustration, it's also an organization. There's nothing wrong with organization structure. It says we're a building. A building has structure. It has walls. It has floors. It has ceilings. It has lights. It has heating and accommodations of seating or whatever capacity is needed for that need. The work of God is a structure. And thus we find the privilege of this entire combination fulfilling a task as an organism, a living substance, as an organization, a vital, well-designed structure. But it's also, if you will, an operation. Operation in the sense that there are certain particular standards that we should follow. Paul was so clear in verse 10. He says, I've laid the foundation. Another builds on it. Let every man take heed how he buildeth upon it. It's not an additional note on the screen, but I'd encourage you to do this with reference to this standards as Paul as Paul notes them. First off, I think Paul says very clearly the work of God follows the routine. You start with a foundation and then you do a building. Guess what? We're not going to build any more foundations to this work. It's already been laid. There's no need for another foundation. Now, I'm not suggesting you never start a church here or start a mission ministry here or whatever. That's not what this is describing. It's saying in the work of God at large, the totality of God's work, we've moved past the foundation stage. That's why, for example, we don't need the sign gifts anymore. They've ceased because that was a foundational need. We're not back to foundations. We're building upon it. And so the operation is standards of routine that we have, but also there are rules to follow. There are rules to follow. Look at verse 10. Take heed how you build upon this particular structure. I believe one of the greatest burdens in my heart today with reference to the church at large is there's such a tragic deficiency in understanding biblical ministry. I have had more occasions in the last 2 years to have to be involved in providing counsel to churches and to pastors because of COVID-related issues. I think that you could understand that. I've even made this statement. I've had more occasions to provide counsel in the last 2 years about issues in church ministries than the previous 30 years. And I'm not saying that boastfully. It's just part of the challenge of today's culture in church and ministry. Can I just say, we need to make sure that we're carefully following the Word of God. And whatever else has happened through this era of having disruption because of a pandemic, it has evidenced the deficiency of biblically understanding what constitutes God's work and a church. You see, church is not just watching something on TV. Church is not just turning in your offering, you know, electronically or whatever. Church is far more than that. God's work is far more than that. We must follow the rules. Take heed how you build on this foundation. And so we see page number one, the construction workers. But that leads to page number two. Page number two is the construction design. The construction design in verse 11. Paul goes on and says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." I wouldn't insult any of you, but I dare say most of you in this room have not been involved directly with a building project just because of the stage of life you're in. And I'm not suggesting you haven't helped your mom and daddy, you know, paint the walls in your house or whatever. But a real, you know, start to finish, you know, laying out the stakes and putting the mortar boards and deciding where the footers are going to go and making sure that the you know, dimensions are squared. And if those things don't make sense, it doesn't really matter. I'm not trying to impress you nor to burden you. I'm just saying that the whole project of a building assignment is very complex. But there's one thing that is guaranteed, no matter whether it's going to be a large building or a small building. Once you've set the foundation, you have essentially determined the building. Now, there are additions that you could make later, and so don't, you know, get cantankerous with me on this, but the truth is the foundation ultimately determines the design of the building. And it's going to vary. Some of you know we're going to put a sign out here, Lord willing. I hope it goes up this week. I don't know what the latest is, you know, but I hope it goes up this week. So be watching. But in order to do that, and that's a strange building of sorts, we had to make a 9-foot hole, 9-foot deep hole, and then the dimensions of the side, and fill it with concrete and re-rod. Now, for you that don't know re-rod, that's iron that you put in there to make the concrete stronger. Now, that seemed so excessive to me. 64 cubic yards of concrete. For some of you, that doesn't mean any more than getting a glass of drink, you know, so, but that's a lot of cement. But that was the foundation. And guess what? That determines what's going to happen there now. Now, what you don't know as students probably, our first plan was that old sign that was there, and some of you don't remember that, but there used to be an old sign closer between the poles, and we were just going to take the top off that and put our sign on top of those two poles. And that was going to be our plan. And the Lord worked out other plans. We're going to have a better sign as a result of it. So as we did that, I don't know if it was Mr. Murphy or Mr. Robinson said, Dr. A, while we have the excavator out here digging that 9-foot deep hole, do you mind if we just take and knock those old poles down that were that other side? And I said, great, be a good idea, convenient, easy to do. We were absolutely shocked when we took down those other poles and found such little foundation underneath it. So much so that, fact is, one of the poles even snapped off, didn't even come out of the ground. It was so brittle. And we said, thank you God we didn't put our sign on top of those two poles, because it wouldn't have lasted probably 2 weeks before it had blown off or fallen over. My point is, there wasn't a foundation for it. There certainly wasn't 9 feet of concrete in the ground, I promise you. My point is this. The design for God's work has been established. He's not looking to put in a new foundation. And thus Paul says very clearly, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. If you will, the determination of the design is seen. It's determined by the foundation. God's church, God's work, and I'm not talking about a building or a congregation, I'm talking about the work of God as a whole, the church, the body of Christ. God has designed it. He's determined it. And there's no alteration. And if there is alteration, it's wrong. It's as simple as that. The determination for this design. And then there's a warning about the deviation from this design. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. Don't try and lay another one. Don't try and alter it. Don't try and change what God has already designed. Because we'll always be wrong when we do that. Deviation is not tolerated. With this final thought, there's a description given for this design. What's the description? It's Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. It's all about Jesus Christ. I hope this will be seen in the setting in which I'm sharing it, not seen as some kind of a malicious reference. But, you know, a few years back, there was a very popular church philosophy book and emphasis being proliferated all across the country called the Purpose-Driven Church, Purpose-Driven Life. I'm not here to try and critique that. I'm not even here to try and speak, you know, totally ill of it. I think it had deficiencies, but my point is this. I'm not looking for a purpose-driven church. I'm looking for a person-driven church. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I say, students, staff, if we ever lose sight of the fact that it's all about Jesus Christ, we will have lost our way. The blueprint has been given. No other foundation can be laid than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Which is Jesus Christ. And so the construction design, as we are servants under the yoke. Which leads to then our page 3. And that's the construction materials. Most construction blueprints will have some kind of a description of what kind of objects or materials you need to build this particular structure. And there's construction materials here for us in verse 12. It says this, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. That's quite a collection. I think you could look at it and say, well, I could make something out of all that stuff. But the truth is, there's a very intentional delineation here that we need to see. First off, there's permanent building materials. Permanent building materials, gold, silver, precious stones. These items that are not with any capacity for loss of value or loss of existence, these are lasting substances. Students, can I just beg of you that in a world of trend and fad and feature, that you need to give yourself with undivided attention to say, oh God, keep me from chasing this fad or chasing this particular trend or this particular, you know, glamour. No, keep me on track with what is gold, silver, and precious stones by your word's description. It's all about what God says is going to be lasting. I'm not here to try and amplify and actuality what gold and silver and precious stones might be, but I don't think it takes imagination. It's the souls of people. It's the salvation message. It's the discipling process. Gold, silver, precious stones. You know, as we built buildings on this campus, God has blessed us with a wonderful campus. We had a little motto, went like this, excellence without excess was the motto. Excellence without excess. And here was the sub-thought. Buildings don't go to heaven. People do. These are tools. These are not trophies. You go lots of places and you'll see some kind of glamour structure and some kind of an excessive, you know, set of, you know, designs. And I'm not against beauty. God is a God of beauty. He's described as beauty. Let the beauty of the Lord be seen. But I think it's easy for us to be so captivated with material things that we make that the focus of our attention rather than the purpose for which they're designed to be used. And so permanent materials. But then you see perishing materials in the same passage. Perishing materials are these: wood, hay, stubble. What makes those particular items perishing? It's pretty simple. They're all subject to being consumed with fire. Fire doesn't burn gold, silver, precious stones. But fire does burn wood, hay, and stubble. And I think Paul's illustration is to say that we should make sure that as we work, we're using building materials that will last forever. Again, personal illustrations are always dangerous and can be sometimes appearing to be boasting. But this last Sunday morning, as I was preparing to head to the service for the commissioning for the Davises, and what a precious time it was to be there and to see God's work. Wasn't a great day, Andrew? Really was. What a blessing. Here he is as the first one from his church, Lookout Baptist Church, who has been raised in that church. Born there, I guess, right? Born there, raised in that church. First one of their own to send out into ministry. What a great day it was. And in the process of that, we're talking about the testimony of God's work and what goes with it. And I don't mind saying that, you know, it's a challenge to say, how do you go about trying to tell persons that what really matters is the life of someone that you have impacted who serves God? Materials that last. But as I was preparing for that Sunday morning, I turned on my phone and I had an email message from an alumnus, Jim Carroll, and pastors up in the Philadelphia area. And I don't have my phone with me. I probably should have brought it and read it. He said, Dr. A, Lord just laid on my heart this morning to say, I don't know if you have any idea. First off, he said, I'll be praying for your commissioning service today. He gets my presence prayer partner. And I had mentioned that in the message on Saturday morning. And he said, I'll be praying for your ministry for the commissioning service today. He said, I don't know if you have any idea how many young people God has let you influence over the course of the years you've served at ABC who are serving God all around the world today. And said, I'm one of those. Brother Gullion would know him because he was his youth pastor. Had an impact in bringing you here. What a blessing to have that opportunity. Can I just tell you, there's nothing more precious than permanent building materials in the work of God. Will you give your life to that which is permanent? We come to our final page, and after the construction materials, we see the construction inspection. Every construction project is going to have a chance to be then inspected. It's such that if you do it by way of the code of a community or an area, you have to have these folk come in, whether it's electronics that they have to inspect or whether it's the plumbing to inspect or just the building as it's completed. I can remember the inspections through the years. One of my favorite memories, though not very favorite in the sense of its word, but when we got ready to have the servant center, we were on a crunch getting it ready for the start of the school year that year. And as we were finishing that set of stairs that goes down to the, you know, from the second floor entrance down to the coffee shop area. It wasn't coffee shop then. We didn't design it that way. No, never mind. That's all right. Lighten up a bit. You can laugh. It's okay. But having said that, that set of stairs that went down the side, the inspector comes around to see whether the building's such we can occupy it. And he brings out his little tape measure, and he proceeds to measure the steps, the depths of the steps as you're going up. The part of a step going up, this is a lesson in building. This is called the riser right here. Rises up to the next one. And this is the step, the landing. So he was measuring the landings, and he found a landing that was a quarter of an inch too narrow. Now, I don't know if any of you would have complained or sued us for having a landing that was 7 inches instead of 7 1/4 inches or whatever it's got to be. But he said, I cannot let you use the building because this particular step is 7 inches instead of 7 1/4, I think it was. I said, you've got to be kidding me. Yeah, we'll put a sign, beware of narrow step. So you know what we had to do? We had to tear an entire set of concrete steps out, because you can't put 1/4 inch of concrete on a step. It just doesn't work. Maybe you didn't know that, but you can't. We had to tear that entire set of stairs out and put another set in there because the inspector said 1/4 inch too thin or too narrow. Now, I say this without any shame. If a human inspector is that technically committed, don't you think God's inspection matters all the more? That's the time to say amen. Don't you think God's inspection matters all the more? Yeah, wow. Look at the inspection process here. First, the promise of inspection, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Literally means shall be exposed. Shall be exposed. That's what the literal translation is there. So we see the scope of this inspection. First off, everyone's going to face it. Not a single person is going to be exempt. We will all stand and give an account of our lives. What we do this day, what I do this day, what I'm doing right this moment, I'm going to answer to God for what I do. It matters. It's the scope. Everyone's included. But what are the specifications for this as well? The specifications are this. It says every man's going to be measured by fire. The fire shall test every man's work, see if it abides or not. Truth is, fire in this passage, I believe, is an illustration of the Word of God. Bible scholars are pretty agreed in that. And so what's going to really be the inspection measure is not, my opinion as the Bible college president, not your parents' opinion as much as you should honor them, not your spouse's opinion. What matters is what God says. I'm going to answer to Him, the Word of God. And so we see here the specifications of this are such that it should be able to withstand the test of fire, the test of God's Word. Measured by the rod of God's Word and measured by the rule of God's Word have I truly found myself following. That's the promise of inspection. And what's the product that we see? What's the result? The product is pretty simple. There's going to be guaranteed payment if you do it right. It says this, if any man's work shall abide, that he built upon it, he shall receive a reward. Isn't that an amazing promise? And I promise you, God's rewards are always worth it. We're going to have an awards service on Wednesday, awards chapel. It's a great time. Some of you are going to receive an honor. Some are going to receive a scholarship. And it's a great privilege. But there's nothing like God's reward system. Nothing. And I can promise you, there's no occupation that you will ever pursue that will surpass God's reward system. Oh, you say, well, I won't get as rich or I won't be as famous. No, those things don't last, but eternity does. And God's reward system cannot be surpassed, students. Never, ever settle for less. The guaranteed payment, but there's also a guaranteed penalty. Look at verse 15. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. See, Paul's very clear that a person's work, this is not about salvation, this is about service. A person's service for the Lord will never ever strip them of their salvation. I'm so glad that I'm saved and saved forever, aren't you? Wow. But it's a shameful thing to think that salvation's the only thing. We talk about getting in by the skin of our teeth, or even the expression, saved souls by fire. I just made it because God promised that I'll be saved forever. So I'm there because of that. But what a shame to stand before Him as the owner of the project and know that my task as a part of the worker force failed to provide the kind of work God demanded. Students, that's a sobering thing. Staff, that's a sobering thing. We can move around this campus and go through the motions of work and not be truly serving God. You can go through the motions of completing your classwork, students, and not be really serving God. Oh, God, help us to see the risk of penalty for our work or the lack of God's work. That brings us to the final, and that's the principles for inspection. How do we know And there are four that I want you to just capture. They're there in the text, so I can just quickly give them to you. Would you note, first of all, he moves on in verse 16 and says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now, please put this in context. This is not talking about the individual being the temple. That's said in elsewhere in the Word of God. We are the temple of God. But this passage is saying the collective body of believers is the temple of God. It's the church is the temple. And the ye in this passage is plural. It's not a matter of an individual person. And so, first off, would you note the principle? We're the possession of God. We are God's temple, God's holy of holies, where God dwelt. A possession of God is also the fact that we're possessed by God. Ye are the temple of God. We're His, not our own. As a church, I'm talking about, not as a matter of an individual. So we're not only the possession of God, we're possessed by God. But then there's this precaution from God in verse 17. It says, "Be careful. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy." The word defile there is an interesting word in the original. It literally means to destroy by internal corruption. What destroys the church is not the world. What destroys the church is the people within the body of Christ who don't follow God's word. If any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. That's why it's so serious how we do God's work. Because we have the risk of being actually punished by God for failing to follow His work, His blueprints. And so the precaution from God is given to us. If any man defile the temple of God, if any man defile the work of God, the church of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And if you will, then we see purity for God as a principle. Note these four in review. We're the possession of God. You're the temple of God. We are possessed by God. The Spirit of God dwells within us. We are given this precaution. Don't defile it. Don't destroy it. With this measure of what we should guard, the purity of God. I think that's a marvelous set of building blueprints as servants under the yoke. And I hope you'll take these four pages and claim them as your instructions for constructing your life, your ministry, your future, your present. To be a person who says, "Oh God, help me to do my part in this wonderful building task." You remember what Jesus said when he first introduces the word church? "I will" what, my church? "I will build my church." It's going to happen. And with that sense of commitment, may each of us take the trowel, the shovel, the water bucket, the task that God has given to us, and do it with a fervency that is unmatched for God. "Whatsoever you do, do heartily as to the Lord, not unto men." And so I give you this conclusion. Simple question. Will you follow God's blueprint? Will you follow God's blueprint? I close very briefly with an illustration from my childhood. My dad pastored Sheraton Bible Church in Sheraton, Iowa. He came there just after the church had been constructed. It was a building that the people had pretty much put together and built themselves. Pretty interesting challenge. And there were some folk of the church that just were committed to it. And so one particular guy worked for the lumber company. And so the first day, I'm told, I wasn't there, and my dad wasn't there. This was already completed by the time he came as pastor. But he was told that as they started this project, they had a work day. The men of the church gathered, not a large church. And the man that was sort of in charge was a guy named Bob Ashby. And Bob was there and sort of having prayer and getting ready to start the project. And lo and behold, on that day, a man came named Darwin Hall. Darwin was a person who was married to someone faithful in the church, but he himself was rarely ever in the church by way of attending. But he'd heard about this, and Darwin had the skill of being a contractor. And so he'd brought his tools. He had probably the best collection, I'm told, of tools. He brought his truck, and he was ready to help this project that they were going to build this church. As he arrived, I'm told, my dad shared this story, that he came on to this collection of men and somewhat rather quietly said, he wasn't an outspoken man. I will say just as a little preface, he eventually became so faithful in our church as a child, I couldn't see him in any other capacity. He really got his heart right with God. But the truth is, in this stage, he wasn't. And so he quietly comes up and says to Bob, "Could I see the prints?" Now, that was a normal question for a contractor. He just wanted to know what was going to be done. And of all the people standing there, he was the most qualified. He said, "Can I see the prints?" I'm told that Bob turned to him with all sincerity and said, well, Darwin," he said, "we don't have any prints. We're just sort of going to decide as we go how we're going to do this." The story is that Darwin, without incident or any kind of a reaction or criticism, just picked up his tools and got back in his truck and drove away. And for years was hardened to the gospel because of a poor demonstration of good planning and building. I want to say this. I trust that our lives are such that someone might come up and say, "What's the prints? What's the guidance for your life? What kind of a servant under the yoke are you?" And you might say, "Well, I'm just sort of winging it. You know, I'm just going to see how it goes and decide if I want to or don't want to." Can I just tell you, that kind of an example of servant under the yoke totally, totally disregards God's blueprints. God help us to pledge our hearts as servants under the yoke to follow the prince.